started tonight. Tonight we're going to be talking, we're going to learn about the book of Philemon. This is Paul's last book, and that's in order. It's not the last book that he wrote, but in order of in your Bible, it's the last book. And I think what we're going to do tonight is go ahead and read. It's only 25 chapters long, so we're going to go ahead and read the whole thing. The book of Philemon, I call lesson tonight Face to Face with Philemon. And the reason being, let me just start this way. The reason being, let me give you a little bit of insight to what's going on. The letter's written about, I don't know, you can date it anywhere you want. I've seen dates 62, 64. What's happened is Paul's been put into prison. This is his first imprisonment. You can pick that up right after, toward the end of Acts, that he gets put in prison. Well, this is one of the prison letters. And so Paul's in Rome. He's been imprisoned by Felix, and in Rome are now, pardon me if I miss, you know, pronounce a couple of these names occasionally, Tychicus and Timothy and Onesimus is there. He's a major player in the book of Philemon. Tychicus will soon be leaving Rome, traveling to Colossae, and to fill in for Epaphras there. There's a lot of people involved in the book, and there's a lot of names that are associated with the events going on. Epaphras is, I guess, the minister, the pastor of the church there in Colossae. Along with Tychicus will be Onesimus, and they will deliver letters from Paul to the church at Colossae, which is the Colossians epistle. They're also going to take a letter to the church at Ephesus, which is probably the book of Ephesians in your Bible, and also a personal letter to Philemon. So you can that kind of gives us a little insight as to the doctrinal standing of three books, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon, because chances are those three letters were carried out by messenger at about the same time, probably on the same journey, as a matter of fact. So that should give you some kind of indication as to where the doctrine is when you read those three books. The doctrines are going to be, and the grace understanding is going to be approximately in the same place, with Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. Face to Face with Philemon. The reason I called it that was, of course, that's a reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 talks about, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, basically doing childish things. That's a babe in Christ, very little grace understanding. Verse 12 then, Paul says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. That has to do with understanding of doctrine, with understanding of grace, and growing in grace and growing in knowledge of the Lord and in the Word of God. So now I know in part, Paul says, but then even as I am known, and now abideth faith. Now verse 13 I put in there because this is kind of what the letter of Philemon is going to deal with. Now abideth faith, hope, charity of these, but charity of the greatest of these is charity. Well, charity is what the letter of Philemon is all about. And let's go ahead real quick and read that epistle, that Philemon, and starting in verse 1. Bill, you don't have to post this. We can just read through it, and then we're going to go back through, and I'll give you some comments on the verses. But here's the letter that Paul writes to Philemon, starting in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labor, and our beloved Aphlia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much emboldened to Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son, I have trouble with this name, Onesimus, whom I have begotten into my bonds, which in times past was unto thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, that thou receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that instead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou should receivest him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest me unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in the obedience I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. And then he gives some salutes to different people. That's the book. That's the whole thing. And what you're dealing with there, it's a letter to Philemon from Paul concerning a servant that had run away. Whether he stole from Philemon or not, we don't know, but he was a servant. He ran away and went to Rome, met up with Paul, stayed with Paul, and helped Paul, was with him for a period of time, apparently. And Paul's now sending him back to Philemon, his master. That's the whole object of the letter. That's the whole background. You need to know that in Roman society, these are Roman names. That's any name that begins with a or ends with a U.S. I can't pronounce. So these we're dealing with Roman society. Onesimus was the servant, and he's being sent back to Philemon. The punishment for running away would be death normally. So Paul is sending along a letter explaining now the value of Onesimus to not only Paul, but also to his master Philemon, and also to the body of Christ. When I sent out my outline today, I included in a note that there's one verse in those 25 verses that really stands out. Just stands head and shoulders above the rest. One verse and kind of gave you a challenge to see if you could figure out which verse it was. Well, as we go through, I'll point out exactly which verse to me is the most important. To me, with the if you're gonna teach one verse out of this book, that it would be the verse that I would pick, and I'll point that out when we get to it. But let's start again in verse 1 and go through the book of Philemon then. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So we find that Philemon is a brother. He's a fellow laborer. He is at the church at Colossae. He's at Colossae. He's involved in that church. Matter of fact, we find out that he hosts that church in his home. So we can kind of figure that he was of wealth. We can figure that he was of influence. Plus, he had servants. Onesimus was his servant. We also find some things out about his family. So there's some historicity involved in the book of Philemon, besides the spirituality, besides the doctrine involved, there's also some historicity involved in Philemon. So the purpose of Paul's writings to Philemon, though, if you look at Philemon verse 25, that is the last verse, the purpose would be that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's how Paul ends the letter of Philemon. That ending verse would actually be the reason that Paul is writing this letter and sending it along with Onesimus, along with Tychicus, as they take these messages to the churches. That the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be with Philemon in his dealings with Onesimus. Paul's ministry. Paul starts out, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and says twice in the book of Philemon, twice in 25 verses, that he is a prisoner. And that was, in fact, the case. He'd been put into prison by Felix. He'd been imprisoned by Nero, I guess, at the behest of Felix. He was spending time in prison, although he was given a certain amount of freedom for people to come and go, for people to meet with him. I've read that it's been suggested that Paul was put into prison because, well, he was, you know, spending too much time worrying about the Jews and his own brethren, and that was not his calling. He was to be sent to the Gentiles, and so, you know, God put him in prison to confine him to that ministry. Well, make of it what you will, but I will say this. We can certainly see a substantial difference in the ministry of the Apostle Paul prior to and then after and during his imprisonment. Go to Acts chapter 17, verse 2. Now, this is prior to being put in prison. We find Paul, as was his manner, he went unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So, we find Paul going to the Jews in the temple for three Sabbath days, which would be each Saturday for 3 weeks. He went there and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. We know that at that time he was living with someone who was he was staying with someone. I won't say he was living with them. He was staying with someone who was also a tent maker. That was Paul's chosen profession. So apparently Friday through Sunday they were making tents. Saturday he'd hang out there in the synagogue and teach the Jews, opening and alleging out of the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Look at the difference between that and then Paul's ministry during his imprisonment. In Acts chapter 28, verse 23, this is after he's been put into prison. And when they had appointed him a day, there came unto him, unto his lodging. So there's people coming to Paul, because he did have freedom to receive guests and what have you. There's people coming to him, to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. Notice, from morning till evening. From morning till evening. So not only now was he going to the temple once a week, opening and alleging with the Jews, now he was teaching from morning till evening every day. He didn't have anything else to do. This was what God then set him aside to do. So, you know, when you're put in prison or when you're confined to a household, as he was confined to one of the soldiers' households, that takes a whole lot of other concerns out of the way. So now he was doing God's work from morning till evening. So the scope of his ministry changed. Even though he wasn't traveling nearly as much as he had been before, he wasn't covering the territory that he was before, yet the amount of teaching, the amount of preaching that he was doing, even in his localized, that little area, just to the people that came to him, increased greatly. So by definition, the look and the texture and the way his ministry worked changed. If you have a ministry and it stays the same throughout the years, never changing, never growing, never evolving, I guess it would be the word, moving on to a different level, then probably there's something wrong. If you just have a static ministry, always doing the very same thing for year after year after year, probably there's something wrong. And Paul's a good example of that, in that in his later years, even though he was more confined in geographical location, yet he engaged himself more fully in the Word of God. And as we'll find out toward the end of the lesson, his the object of his ministry changed. The direction of his ministry took a big change, and we're going to take a good look at that also toward the end of the lesson. Well, let's move on to verse 2, into our beloved Apphia. That was probably Philemon's wife. Some of these people we can't know for certain, but chances are that was Philemon's wife. So this is still the greeting in the letter. And Archippus, that was probably a son of Philemon, who Paul says is our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So here's Philemon in Colossae. He's hosting the church at Colossae. The church is in his house. Paul didn't write, well, thanks for getting the synagogue cleared out and remodeled so that we could hold services in the synagogue. They were holding the study, and they were doing the work in Philemon's house, which really can tell you something. When you look around and try to find a mid-acts dispensational right dividing church of right divides a King Bible, a King James Bible, when you try to find an assembly that does that and have trouble doing it, things haven't changed in 2,000 years a whole lot, have they? The church back then was small, being held in a house. My suggestion to you would be, if there's not an assembly in your area, have one in your house, just like Philemon did. That's what they did then. That's what we do now. Things haven't really changed a whole lot. The body of Christ is a wonderful thing, but sometimes it's hard to find. Sometimes it's more difficult to find than you can go to a lot of churches, and there's a lot of people sitting in there, but I can guarantee you they're not all saved. The body of Christ members can be a little more difficult to pick out and find, and chances are you're going to be able to fit them in your house. So I guess that's my point there, that if you don't have an assembly around you, you can do one. You can start one in your living room, and that's exactly what they were doing back then. Verse 3 says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of thee in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So Paul's saying, I thank God, and I remember you in my prayers always, because I know I have heard about your love and your faith, Philemon, and your growth in grace and your grace understanding, and how you have progressed in your faith and your understanding, even in my absence, and that as your faith is communicated and the knowledge of grace is learned, that the Word of God is working effectually in you, that you have the effectual acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. So Paul is confirming to Philemon that, wow, we're really impressed with what you're doing. We've heard good reports. We're impressed with the fact that there's other churches. The Corinthians were having all kinds of problems. They were trying to go back under the law. Well, we don't have these problems going on in Colossae. We don't have these same problems going on at the church, with the Colossians. So it's a different situation, and Paul is expounding on that, saying you are doing a good job. You're growing in grace and understanding. This is leading up to something, though, isn't it? Paul's building him up for a reason. And Paul's hope was that the grace that was given to him, the dispensation of grace was given to the Apostle Paul to give to us, and that Paul was the recipient of a great deal of grace coming from the background and the position where he came from as the man Saul. Paul's hope then was that the grace that was given to him, which had worked so effectually in him throughout his life, he had grown in grace, he had grown in grace understanding, he had grown in knowledge of the Lord. He was to a point now where he was seeing more face to face as far as the perfection of the doctrine goes. He was understanding what grace was all about. He was, living the grace life, all those things. that information was revealed to Paul by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it didn't all happen at once. Well, here we, you know, we're to a point where Paul has received, you know, numerous revelations. His understanding has grown substantially since when, you know, you first read, for instance, Thessalonians or 1st and 2nd Corinthians. The understanding is completely different once you get to the book of Philemon, once you get to Colossians and Ephesians. You have a different understanding, a different level of understanding, Paul does. So, and we see that growth in grace as we read Paul's epistles. Well, he was hoping that same growth that he had experienced, that same increase in understanding that he had experienced, would also then be the case for Philemon, that the word of God would have worked effectually in him. That would be the effectual acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus, verse 6, that the word of God had been working effectually in Philemon, and that he too had grown in grace. Take a look then at Ephesians chapter 3:7. We're gonna also look at Ephesians and the book of Colossians. These are two epistles that were more than likely sent along with this letter to Philemon. So this kind of goes as a package. I can go to Ephesians. I can go especially to Colossians because you know, you just think about it. The letter, you know, the epistle to the Colossians, that was going to be an open letter to the church at Colossae. So Philemon would have been among that group. He would have heard what was written in that epistle. So it's all substantial information. I mean, it's all meaningful. And whatever Paul wanted to say in public to Philemon, whatever he wanted to bring out, and you know, even if it was directed to Philemon, but also to be said in public, chances are he wasn't going to put it in that letter just privately to Philemon. He was going to put it in the letter to the church that Philemon hosted in his house. So we have in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, "Whereof I was made a minister." You know, the grace message. He was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effectual working of his power unto me. Paul says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. Well, Paul's saying, you know, Paul says that, and in Paul's case, you know, he was not really the less than the least of all saints, was he? But he was humbling his own position. He was humbling himself, even though he magnified his office. He was humbling himself, just as he can use this to his advantage in dealing with Philemon here, getting him to accept back his servant Onesimus. Unto me, who am the least. Less than the least of all the saints is this grace given, Paul says, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So here's a reminder of where Paul came from, that he was no outstanding citizen when he received the grace that was given to him of the Lord. The understanding of grace then, we find out, is that we're all in one body, and that all those in the body are all of the same importance. So in the body of Christ, we know that there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free. We're all the same importance. We might have different positions, but we have, doesn't mean that one position holds sway over another. And in Ephesians chapter 4:14, Paul talks about that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That we don't, you know, don't let all the little things of life get to us, first of all. That you know, when you grow in grace, when you grow in grace understanding, when you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Word of God really, really starts to work effectually in you, well, then, you know, your chances of getting thrown about by, carried about by every wind of doctrine get less and less as time goes on, because you become what? Rooted and grounded in the truth. Once you're rooted and grounded, you know, wow, we've had two tornadoes go past my house, one right behind, one right in front, and there's still big trees, big oak trees, standing all around my house. Well, the reason being is because those oak trees are rooted and grounded, and they have a root system that probably reaches halfway into China. But that's what we need to do with our understanding and our grace is rooted halfway to China, so that, that when the winds of doctrine come along, we're not easily picked up and taken, carried away by them. And Paul is saying that we henceforth are no more children tossed to and fro by every little whipstitch that comes down the road. But, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. We don't have to lie about things, we don't have to sugarcoat things, but we speak to each other in a way that is loving, and not in a way that's hurtful, in a way that has the other brother's best interests in mind, that they too then would grow in grace. And isn't that what Paul says, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So when we speak to each other, we're not doing it, even though sometimes it gets a little ouchy, sometimes even though it's not what you want to hear, if you're speaking the truth in love to someone else, it's for a purpose, that the other person, and maybe even yourself, may grow up into him in all things, which of course would be Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to what? That effectual working in the measure of every part. That's what makes increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. So the growing, you if you have 99 parts that are working right and one part that's not working right, that one part needs to be brought up to speed. It's just like the weak, the chain is only as strong as the weakest link. Well, that's how the body of Christ is. The body of Christ is only as strong as its weakest brother. So we speak the truth in love to the brother. We try to get the brother to grow in grace and understanding so that the body then fits together, the body works together. We know for a fact that all those things aren't going to, there's not going to be a perfect picture of the body of Christ until we're all in heaven. That's not going to happen here on this earth, but it's a point to move towards. It's a grace understanding, and we can, even though it's not a realistic goal, we can understand that that's what we're moving toward, is the effectual working of that grace in each and every part of the body, each and every person and member of the body of Christ. Verse 7, for we have great joy, Paul says, and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Philemon was obviously being, through his grace, through his love, through his hosting of the church there, he was doing good works. And good works for the body, for the edification of the body. And the saints there were glad of it. They were glad to have a place to meet. They were glad to have a roof over their head when they met, and all these things. Wherefore, though, Paul says, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, rather I beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What did he just say there? He says, you know what? I, Paul the aged, I've been around. I'm the one who, I'm your elder, the church elder. I could tell you to do something. I could tell you and make you do this. I could say, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. You accept him back as your brother. You treat him well. You treat him as a minister. I can make you do this, but I'm not going to do that. Rather, Paul says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. So what's he doing? He's throwing that ball over the net back into Philemon's court. He's giving the ball to Philemon and saying, now I'm giving you the choice of what you're going to do. So rather than commanding Philemon to do something, Paul appeals to Philemon by pointing out that Paul himself had willingly given of his life for the body of Christ, that Paul had willingly given of himself. Rather than being forced to, he had done it willingly and without complaint. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. Paul says that he would gladly spend and be spent for you. He didn't have any problem if it was going to benefit, he would gladly give his last nickel. He would gladly lay down his life. He would gladly go to prison. He would gladly have the infirmities, as long as it was going to benefit the body, as long as it was going to benefit the cause of Christ. Philippians 2:17 and 18. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy, Paul says, and rejoice with you all for the same cause. Also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Paul's saying, I'd be happy to be sacrificed, but there needs to be a reason. The sacrifice needs to be the service of your faith, to service the body, to be of benefit to the brother, to be of benefit to the church, the body of Christ. That's where the sacrifice, that's where the spending needs to occur, and that's fine. I'm glad to do that for you, Paul says. No problem. So Paul is expressing his willingness to give of everything he has. Paul says, as much as is me, Paul says, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. He's ready to do the work with everything that's in him, and he's ready to give of himself with everything that he has. And he's beseeching Philemon, saying, this is where I'm at. Where are you now? Verse 10 says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. See, I do have trouble with that name. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Well, Paul tells Philemon in the letter that Onesimus has been converted. Hang on, I got to get the phone. That Onesimus has been converted and... I hope you all are hearing this, the recorder back there. Okay. Onesimus has been converted. I mean, he's placed his faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as a payment for his sins. He's now a saved man. Onesimus has become a valuable part of Paul's ministry and emphasizes to Philemon the importance of what? Like-minded men. People of like mind. People that are also saved, people that are also growing in grace and have a grace understanding. Take a look then at Philippians. The Philippians, of course, is... take a look at Philippians, chapter 2, verse 19. Philippians 2:19. Paul says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. Here's a similar situation with the church at Philippi. Paul wanted to know their state. Paul wanted to know how they were doing. So Paul was sending Timothy to them. And what does he say about Timothy in this situation? Verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own. People are all doing their own thing. They're all concerned with their own lives. They're all concerned with making their own living, concerned with, not with doing for others, but concerned with doing for themselves. And that's what Paul's saying. They all seek their own, not the things which are Christ, Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, talking about Timotheus. Ye know this man, that as a son of the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. So Paul's going to send Timotheus to the church at Philippi, because he has confidence that Timothy is a like-minded individual. Well, in the same way, he was going to send Onesimus back to Philemon, knowing that Onesimus was a like-minded individual. And that verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and me. So at one time, Onesimus had been an unprofitable servant to Philemon. Maybe he had stolen from him. He had definitely run away from him. So he had been altogether unprofitable. But now that he had spent time with Paul, now that he had learned grace doctrine, grace understanding, he had grown in the Word of God, the effectual working of the Word of God had worked in him, he had become a mature saint during his stay with Paul in Rome, and now was a profitable member of the body of Christ. He was no longer a babe. He was no longer one who would be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. He had become rooted and grounded as a mature saint in the doctrine. So that made him even more profitable than just being a servant. It made him profitable as being a servant of God. So Onesimus he left an unsaved, escaping servant. He was now then being returned by Paul to Philemon as a profitable member of the body of Christ. This name is just going to drive me crazy all night. Tychicus is mentioned. Tychicus, I would have had to pick his name, but you know what? He's an interesting study, and I wanted to take a look at him as we go through this. Tychicus is mentioned numerous times throughout Paul's ministry and begins in Acts 20, and I want to take a look at Tychicus because he is a good example. You don't see a whole lot about him. I mean, you don't hear a whole lot about him, but you know what? He's back there in the background working with Paul, and he is a profitable member of the body of Christ. He has no books named after him. We don't know that he wrote any books. We don't know that he did any great things. But yet here he was, obviously with Paul for a long time, working in the background with Paul, being a profitable member of the body of Christ. Let's take a look at Tychicus. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. After the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them. He departed unto Macedonia. When he had gone over those parts and given them much exhortation, he came unto Greece. So there's where he was. He was in Greece, and he abode there 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, so Paul was in danger. The Jews were trying to get him. So, Paul was a wanted man. So the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria. He purposed to return through Macedonia, and there accompanied him. You know, this is a time when people are going to bail. If your boss is in trouble, everybody's after him, everybody's trying to throw him in the clink, people are going to bail. But there were people that hung with Paul, and they're accompanied him into Asia. Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus and of Asia, Tychicus and Trimetheus. Lots of people's names, but Tychicus was there. We find Tychicus again in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Now, what did I tell you, if you remember, about the book of Philemon? Along with the book of Philemon, Tychicus was one of the messengers that took the letter to Philemon, that took the letter, the epistle to the Colossians, also took the epistle to Ephesians. They all probably went together, and Tychicus was there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel." Remember, he's in jail. He's writing this from prison, from which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye may also know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. So Paul considered him a beloved brother, a faithful minister in the Lord, in whom I have sent to you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Grace be unto you. So Tychicus was a faithful minister. He was capable of comforting their hearts. He was a beloved brother. We find out some interesting things about Tychicus. And then in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, this is the other letter that went in the bag, the mailbag that day, along the Pony Express. All my state, chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for," what? "The same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts." But this time, guess who's going with him? Who's going to show up with Tychicus? With Onesimus. He was the servant that ran away from Philemon, but had spent time now learning grace doctrine from Paul. So Tychicus and Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. So you're Philemon. Imagine you're Philemon now. You open the letter that you have directed to you from Paul, and it says, receive your servant back, not as a servant, but as he is, a master, a minister in Christ. And you're saying, yeah. Well, now then, church service comes along. In your house, by the way, you open the letter from Paul written to the church and read it publicly. Paul says, Onesimus is a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Well, now everybody knew. Now everybody knew. So this salutation, chapter 4, verse 18, the salutation by the hand of Paul, says, remember my bonds, grace be with you. And that was written from Rome, and it was written to the Colossians and taken to them by Tychicus and Onesimus. The last mention we hear of Tychicus then is 2 Timothy 4:12, where Tychicus gets sent to Ephesus. Tychicus gets sent to Ephesus. That's the Ephesians. He has the letter to the Ephesians. So he goes on from Colossae to Ephesus. And then in Titus chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, when I shall send Artemas unto you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. He's talking to Titus. He wants him to winter with him. So he's sending a replacement. And Tychicus is one of those that qualifies. See, here's a young man that's in the background that you don't hear a whole lot about, and yet his name keeps showing up as what? Beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant? Well, in the letter to the Colossians, Onesimus is put in the same category as a fellow, faithful, beloved brother and fellow servant. Interesting stuff, I thought. Interesting stuff that Paul would be clever and write a public letter exclaiming the virtue of Onesimus. Well, at the same time that he was sending Onesimus back to Philemon. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. Paul, when he sent the letter, he includes in his letter to the church at Colossae instructions pertaining to masters and servants, which is an applicable thing to talk about, especially considering the situation between Philemon and Onesimus, a master and a servant. Look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, where Paul says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And then Paul also has something to say to the masters in Colossians 4:1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye have a master in heaven. So Paul is dealing with them both. You could easily substitute Onesimus, obey all things that Philemon, all things that your master Philemon, according to your flesh, he could have said, Philemon, give unto Onesimus that which is just and equal. You see that he's dealing with them in two ways at once, with a direct letter to Philemon and then with a public letter to the church in Philemon's house. Verse 13, whom I would have retained, Paul talking about Onesimus, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So during Paul's imprisonment, Paul, he was accompanied by companions who would help him, who would minister to his needs. You know that Paul had infirmities of the flesh. Paul was not able to freely travel, so he needed messengers. People would come and go and see him. That was a blessing. Paul makes the point that Onesimus was particularly valuable and indicated that he had matured as a saint during his time with Paul. He was not sending back the same person that had left Philemon. He had left an unsaved slave, and he was being sent back a saved, valuable member of the body of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 24, Paul says, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger that ministered to my wants. So we find that at a different time, Epaphroditus, he was being sent to the church at Philippi, a different church. He was sent there, and Paul's explaining that he had ministered to Paul's needs. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness. He was sick, but then he got well, is what that amounts to. For indeed he was sick unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, ye may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because... Here's the because why Epaphroditus was such a valuable addition to Paul's ministry while he is in jail. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh to death, not regarding his life. The reason? To supply your lack of service toward me. Well, when Paul dealt with those at the church at Philippi, he was having a whole different series of issues with them, wasn't he? Because they weren't doing their fair share. They weren't supplying their fair part of the service, and other people were having to pick up the slack, and that was the point of the letter. But Paul would have the servants around him. Paul would have the fellow servants and help around him, and he was making the point that Onesimus was a valuable member, and he would keep him himself. He would be more than happy to keep him around. But verse 14, and here's the verse that makes all the difference in the book of Philemon. This is the one verse in the book of Philemon that if you're going to pick one out, this would be it. I would have kept Onesimus, Paul says, but, verse 14, without thy mind would I do nothing, that the benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. What's Paul saying? What did Paul just say? Paul, just in one verse, verse 14, gives us what is the essence of grace. Doing for others, placing the others, the needs of the other brother or sister ahead of your own, not because of legalistic necessity, not because of obligation, but rather because you have realized that Christ, only out of love for us, also placed our needs ahead of his. You see, I wouldn't do anything without checking with you, not making it a necessity, but I want you to be willing to do what I'm asking you to do, is what Paul's saying. Paul really... Wow, verse 14 really pounds home the grace message. Really pounds home that, you know, that's what grace is all about. Not doing things out of legalistic necessity. Paul, how many times does Paul use the word should in his writings? That we should do this, that we should live, you know, holy, that we should. Never once does Paul say, this is what you got to do. That's what grace is all about. It's the doing of something because you are constrained by the love of Christ, because you understand that Christ died for you, and that love which was shed for you, you're shedding back. That is grace, my friends. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because this we judge, that if one died for all, then we were all dead. So we place ourselves in Christ. We place ourselves in the same position that Christ placed himself in. When you practice grace, you do for others what Christ has done for you. Verse 15, in that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We're no longer living for ourselves. We're living for the body of Christ. We're living for the brother and sister. We're living to serve Christ through the service of others. That is what grace is. Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, we now henceforth know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things, that knowing people after the flesh has passed away, behold, all things have become new. Now it's a whole different perspective on the world. It's no longer what is in it for me. It's no longer what am I going to get out of it. It's no longer all about me. It's all about Christ. Wow, that's grace. That, my friends, is grace. But without the mind would I do nothing, that the benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Willingly doing what you need to do for the love of Christ, for the service of Christ. That, my friends, is grace. That, my friends, is seeing grace clearly. That's a mature understanding of the grace message in one verse. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, speaking of Onesimus, he perhaps departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. You know, the principle of leaving and then returning as one more useful to God, that's taught by Jesus concerning Israel. It's also applied to Onesimus right here. He's leaving a servant, returning a mature member of the body of Christ. Remember in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. Remember in Luke chapter 19, the nobleman who sends away, who leaves and has his servants. Romans 11:11, Paul says, I say then, speaking of Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Well, they haven't stumbled that they would fall and go away forever. They have stumbled that they would fall and then come back a more useful servant. Israel will be back, even though they have gone away, you see. So we have teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ. We can apply it to... Paul applies the same kind of teaching in this situation. That Onesimus, even though he left unuseful, has come back extremely useful. Romans chapter 12, verse 4, Paul says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, we know that that's true. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. No one more important than the other, just different positions in the body. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters, by the way. Romans 8, 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage to fear. Onesimus leaves Philemon and is being sent back to him. Paul is beseeching Philemon not to receive him back in the spirit of fear and bondage that was the same spirit in which Onesimus left. He was in bondage. He was a servant. He had the spirit of fear when he left. He's beseeching Philemon not to receive his servant back in that same spirit of fear and bondage, but to have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Receive Onesimus back as a member of your body. The Spirit, verse 16 itself, bear it witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, so that if we suffer with him, we'll also be glorified together. So Paul puts Onesimus and Philemon on the same level ground as members of Christ's body. Verse 16, not now as a servant. He says, receive him back, take him back, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, Philemon, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So you're getting back your servant, you're getting back the person that worked for you now, you're also getting back a brother in Christ. And if If thou count me, Paul says, therefore a partner, receive him as myself. So he's saying, when Onesimus shows up, receive him as you would have me. So Paul appeals to Philemon to receive Onesimus as himself, there being no difference between the members of the body. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Paul says, you know, I am your elder, I am above you, and I can admonish you, and you need to esteem me, and I'm asking you to receive Onesimus back in the very same way that you would have received me. So Paul then reminds the church there at Colossae that forgiveness is an attribute of Christ. Forgiveness is an attribute of Christ. I hope you figured that out by now. Forgiveness is an attribute of Christ, and that charity is what binds the body of Christ together into a state of perfection. Let me say that again, too. Charity is what binds the body of Christ together into a state of perfection, which, by the way, we have not reached, which, by the way, we won't reach until we're all together in heaven. But charity is what is the glue that binds the body of Christ together. When one offends another, charity and forgiveness is what makes amends. Charity, forgiveness, long-suffering, patience, all those things are what we use to keep the body of Christ glued together. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul writes to the church there at Colossae, where Philemon is going to read this, he's going to hear this. He says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Do you think that when that letter was read, Philemon, do you think that that just cut to the quick? That just went to right to the bone? Do you think that Philemon thought that Paul was writing that straight to him? I'll bet he did. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So Paul was very cunning in his letter. He was very cunning and wrote publicly those things which would have a direct effect on this situation between Philemon and his servant, in the reception that Philemon would give to this new member of the body of Christ. Verse 18, Paul says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put it on my account. I'll pay it. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Paul says, I'll pay whatever he owes. If he stole from me, I'll pay it. If you've lost money because of his absence, I'll pay it. But I'm not even going to bring up the fact that you owe me things too. What did Philemon owe Paul? Well, just read Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have in all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word the truth of the gospel. Well, how'd they hear that? How did they hear the word of truth in the gospel? They heard it of Paul, my friends. They heard it directly from Paul, which is come unto you as it is all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also as in you. So here you guys are. You're growing in grace. You're growing in love. You have hope laid up in heaven. You have heard the word of truth. You're now saved. The fruit is flowing forth from you, and it came from my gospel, is what Paul says. As ye learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So we heard the report that all these things are happening, and guess what? Why it's all going like that? Guess why you're all doing so well? It's because of my gospel, is what Paul says. But I'm not even going to bring that up with you. I'm not going to mention that. Kind of sarcastic, wasn't he, a little bit? But then he says, yea, brother, verse 20, let me have joy in thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience. I wrote unto thee knowing that thou wilt do more than I say. So he's expressing his confidence in a little bit of a sarcastic manner, I suppose. But hopefully in a trusting, gracious manner. That Philemon will excel and do exceedingly more than that which Paul had asked. A lot like our prayer, where we don't even know what to ask, and we get exceedingly more than what we even know to ask for. Well, Paul's hoping for the same thing, the same response from Philemon. So he expresses that confidence that Philemon will not only receive Onesimus, but also accept him with joy and with thankfulness for the effectual working of God's word and that what that had done in the life of Onesimus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, for not that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. We can't boss you around concerning what you believe. But we are helpers of your faith, and Onesimus has become a helper. Verse 3, and I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow for those for whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. Paul joyed in knowing that they were growing in grace and grace understanding, and that they were growing in the word of the Lord. And he expressed confidence in Philemon that Philemon would do more than what was even asked on his own, not because of a legalistic situation, but because he wanted to serve the Lord. Verse 22 through 25 is more of a salutation. But withal prepare for me a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Therefore salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. What's Paul doing? What was Paul doing from prison? Paul started out saying, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What is the focus of Paul's ministry? We've obviously seen the focus of the letter to Philemon. But what's the focus of Paul's ministry while he's in prison? I mentioned to you that in his early ministry he traveled a lot. He would go to the synagogue. He would open and allege that Jesus was the Christ. His ministry had grown. His ministry had grown. He mentions all these folks at the end of this letter. And you know what? These are important people. These are important people. Paul is building a group of ministers to the body of Christ. He is 2 Timothy 2:2. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, that they shall be able to teach others also. That's what he had done with Onesimus. He had committed to him doctrine that Onesimus might be able to go and minister and teach others also. Colossians, look at chapter 4, starting in verse 10. All these people that are mentioned in Philemon are mentioned in Colossians, and we get a little insight. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. So there was one that was in jail. Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. So this is Barnabas's nephew. Paul mentions touching whom you have received commandments. You remember Barnabas. If he come to you, receive him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, who is of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, he salutes you, also laboring fervently for you in his prayers, that he may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you and them that are in Lacedaemon. And Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. What happened to Demas, by the way? Don't we find out in 2 Timothy 4:10 that for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica? You know, just like the will of God, Paul's will didn't always work out either, did it? Paul had plans for Demas, but they didn't work out. Verse 15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Niphias, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it that it be read in the church of Laodiceans, and that likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, who was Philemon's son, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So he's encouraging Philemon's son to continue in the ministry. Don't forget Apphia, who is Philemon's wife. We have Artemis, we have Onesimus, we have Tychicus. We have all these people who Paul is working with to build up a ministry to the body of Christ, because Paul is Paul the aged. He's about ready to pass from the scene. He's passing on his ministry, passing on that understanding of grace. Well, I think we'll stop there. I think that'll